Well, we have this continual dialogue going on between Job and his friends. And it's almost like we have talking heads going on. It's almost like the first two chapters have set the groundwork. And I think it's real important to understand the groundwork and that because it gives us a background to everything. If we don't understand the background of things, then it's easy to get really confused about what's happening. And you think, I was thinking the other day about this, and don't you think writing this, as we believe Moses was one of the authors of this, or the author, don't you think that inspired Moses? How did that impact Moses as he was putting this down? How did that come play a part of his life experience? And I guess then the question comes back to us, what is this helping us in our life experience? Is this adding depth of understanding to things, or is this just another tragedy of this world? Because truthfully, Job represents the dynamic that all of us are living out, where we're all part of this drama that's occurring in this world. And fortunately for us, at this point of history, we can look back. Job didn't have that opportunity. What had just happened? The flood. How did people respond after the flood? Like all of us do when we've been fearful, we look for security. Let's build something. Let's figure out a way to not let this ever happen again. You hear about your 66-year-old friend, and immediately my thought is, let's see, I'm going to be 60 next year, okay? We all try to find ways to make sure we're not going to be part of this reality of whatever somebody else is occurring. But really, Job is telling us, and the book of Job is there, I think, to help us realize we're all going to be touched by this dynamic. And I guess it's more important than how we're going to be touched is, what are we going to conclude about God? This isn't about Job. This is about God, and what are we going to conclude about Job? I mean, about God. And what did Job conclude? So we're going to look at that today. Get my books outlined here. In education, page 154, it says, "For those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose," Romans 8:28, "Bible biography has yet a higher lesson from the ministry of sorrow. Ye are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Witnesses that He is good and that goodness is supreme. We are made a theater unto the world, both to the angels and to men. Unselfishness, the principles of God's kingdom, is the principle that Satan hates. Its very existence he denies. From the beginning of the great controversy, as he endeavored to prove God's principle of action to be selfish, and he deals in the same way with all who serve God. To disprove Satan's claim is the work of Christ and all who bear his name." Boy, to me, that's a powerful statement. All who bear his name, to disprove Satan's claim. Now, how do we disprove that claim? We're going to look at that today. We're going to understand what kind of things occur. So we have the scenario with Job. We have Job here, and his friends make an appointment to come see him. What do you think of that? Three friends coordinate, let's go meet together. Isn't that what we do at times? You hear about someone's distress, you say, oh, I want to come over and visit with that person. So they come. They come and they sit for 7 days in quietness. One of the most powerful things to do when you're working with people in a distressing experience is to know how to be okay with silence. When I'm talking with somebody and there's a lot of emotion, that's when I need to go down and I need to just let myself be okay with that silence. Have any of you ever had that experience? Where someone's been with you and they just have been silent? What was that like for any of you? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? There's a tendency to want to fill that space. We want to feel that moment because there's an anxiety. When someone's distressed, we want to comfort. Go ahead.
As you know, it's distressing if someone else is silent. But we don't realize when we need silence that is distressing to other people.
That's true. That's true. And what about it's distressing?
We want to help. Silence feels like nothing's happening. It's frustrating that it's not getting better. You're
getting
worse.
You're stuck. Okay. So for you, it just feels like I want to break out, like I'm being constricted. Nothing's happening. How about the rest of you?
They were wise to sit there in silence until he requested some help.
Okay.
They didn't know what. You can't tell somebody to get better until you find out what's stressing them.
So there's another aspect of allowing somebody just to solicit something instead of you coming in and, well, it's going to be okay. This is da da da. Go ahead. You were going to say something.
I was going to say sometimes there's no words.
Sometimes there's no words. That's true. But our presence is a factor. Think of that in your life when you've had loss, when you've had certain things occur. You want presence of others, but you also want to know how to just have your own grief. So the three friends came upon and saw their friend Job. And he wasn't sitting in his comfortable house in a rocking chair. He was out, way out there, in the, some call it like a dump area. And they saw their friends and they were distressed. And they tore their clothes. They were distressed. And then they came and sat with Job. So far, from a grief standpoint, they're doing pretty good. From a being with, present with somebody, they're doing pretty good. But Job opens his mouth and his friends fall apart, and we're going to examine that. Because it's real important to realize that all of us are going to be touched by life's drama, by this theater we're a part of. And going back to what Ellen Wright wrote there is, what's going to come out? The minister today talking said, when you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. When we're squeezed, what's going to come out? Is our belief in a loving God going to come out? Or are we going to start getting caught in believing he's a retributive God, where he's out there doing this? So let's look here. I'm going to read out a clear word. So Job How many of us have thought that at times? Maybe we think of Job as we Job experienced stress. So Job starts talking, and we talked about all the things he said, and we don't need to go over all his, I wish I was never born. But then, with fatherly interest, it says here, Eliphaz says, if I say something, will you be angry with me? Now, what is that? What's about that statement? If I say something, will you be angry with me? How many couples have said, now, I want to tell you something, but don't get angry with me. What's the first thing you do? You get angry. You get distressed. Okay, I want to tell you something, but don't get angry with me. It's almost like you're going about creating that very dynamic. Okay, I'm going to get angry with you now because you've already blown it. So that's what he starts out with. So he doesn't start out very good. Even if you are here, how can I sit here and say nothing? You have done a lot of good in your life. You've taught the truth to many people, encouraged those who were weak. It's a pretty good statement, isn't it? But there always comes a but. What's, you know, you ever feel like you're being set up when some people tell you things? Your words of comfort soothed the sick and gave them new hope. You brought courage to those who had given up. Now troubles have come your way and you can't take it. You get sick and you're ready to die. What a statement. How would you like somebody to say that? You did really great until things were going great. Now you have a little distress and little things happening and you're falling apart. What do you think about that statement? Go ahead.
Very insensitive.
Insensitive.
He just lost 10 children.
Just lost 10 children.
I can't imagine. Mm-hmm.
But once again, we got to go back to the mindset of the people at that time. And maybe the mindset today of people. This has happened to me, and we're going to see more of that as we go on, but there's something going on here.
Also, our defenses are the lowest when we are not feeling well.
Mm-hmm.
When we are more apt to be negative.
And you know what's interesting is we can speak the truth, but with an insensitive heart, it will mean nothing. It will just do more injustice. Look at what he goes on to say here. Why don't you put confidence in your love and respect for God? Shouldn't your integrity give you hope? Do you ever remember seeing anyone who lived a blameless life suffer? Are innocent people wiped out by personal disasters? From what I've seen, those who sow evil reap evil, and those who cause trouble get it back. Those are the kinds of people God turns against who perish by a blast of his anger. Now, this is so important that we recognize what's the belief about God. Oh, if you're nice and you do well, Santa Claus will come and you'll get a wonderful presence. If you don't, if you cross that line, you're not going to get anything for Christmas. What do you think of that theology? Go ahead.
I'll tell you what I'm thinking about in this as we go through this thing about Job. And I think we lose sight of the overall, the big picture of what's happening here. The first two chapters, God is having an interaction with Satan, and he gives him some room. And then the rest of the story is all of the human interaction.
It is, the talking heads. That's right.
And we lose sight of the fact that Satan's strategy is his strategy is to create doubt.
Absolutely.
With Job, to shake Job from his faith, do something. Mm-hmm. These little barbs that come at him
from his wife, from his friends, all who are designed, is Satan's strategy to create some level of doubt.
Absolutely.
To move him from his confidence in God. And I think it's interesting to think about how Job did not waver. And that's the bottom line. But remember, it's kind of like guerrilla warfare. Mm-hmm. Satan's strategy is not, God wouldn't let him take mm-hmm. his life.
No.
You couldn't do a full frontal assault, but it was a guerrilla warfare, hit and run. A little mm-hmm. barb here, a little barb there, designed to create that doubt.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Someone else is going to say something.
Well, that statement, that mind of thinking takes it off, puts it on to you to do something.
Absolutely.
So it reverses the focus of what the focus should be.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
And you can see the philosophy, the underlying philosophy of Job's friends mm-hmm. is with us to this day.
It is exactly with us.
There's so many countless religions, and just personally, we all think, well,
I wonder if
you must be a sinner because this thing happened.
Mm-hmm.
People mm-hmm. think, well, you're a sinner. Yeah, but it hasn't changed much.
It really hasn't.
Calumny against God has really reached down through the ages, and it's still around.
Remember what I read here. To disprove, he denies its very existence. From the beginning of the great controversy, he's endeavored to prove God's principle of actions to be selfish. God is selfish. God is just about making this way. God, this is about God. And he deals in the same way all who serve God. That's what he was doing when he tempted Jesus. Now, if you are the Son of God, I'll give you all of these things. It's the same thing he's trying to prove. This is about you being selfish. So here, and I really do agree that is, I grew up thinking the same way. You know, in the fundamental religious orientation that I grew up in, it was all about you got to do these things right. If you do them right, then you might. Wasn't even a guarantee. You might have the opportunity to have a good life. You might have these things. And you can look at places and we can look at places that's been reinforced. Okay, that's what I was going to get to.
Because, I mean, you know, if you don't steal or if you don't, have love your people, your family, your friends, and things like that, don't you have, even if you don't have, you can't believe in any kind of thing, but if you follow that principle.
I haven't deserted the class, but I had an obligation to the grandchildren.
All right. Go ahead.
Don't you have a better possibility of having a good life?
Okay.
I'm not saying that there's anything that is God.
And so I gave them a children's quarterly. No, I'm not kidding.
All right. Go ahead.
I'm just making the statement that the guidelines that God put out does give us a better chance at having a happier life. Now, anyway, I'm just, trying to agree with that.
In the book Education, which is what I read from out of earlier, she says, no truth does the Bible more clearly teach than that what we do is the result of what we are. To a great degree, the experience of life are the fruition of our own thoughts and deeds. Now, isn't that what those friends are saying to Job?
It's not what he's saying. They're saying is, because you've done this, this, or this, God is doing this.
Okay.
It's not a result of, it's not, these aren't the things, because you've done X, Y, and Z, this is not the natural consequence. God is saying, because you've done X, Y, and Z, I'm going to punish, and I think one thing about, when I look at Job's life, Job had everything that coming to him. Even though he was a good, he was a sinner. What did he really deserve? And what do we all really deserve by being sent to sinful people? Because we deserve death, eternal death. Yet God in his mercy, you know, is allowing us to make the choice to...
And when you say God in his mercy, what does that mean?
He is allowing, I mean, the natural consequence...
I got that part. Okay. What does God's mercy mean?
That we don't die, you know...
I think we got to emphasize not his mercy, God's love. God's love can be seen in his mercy, but God loves us. I think there's so many ways we can interpret. You just said very well about your friend, 66 years old, health conscious, good Adventist person, and yet here all of a sudden these things are happening. And going to this, then we would say, to great degree, the experience of life are the fruition of our own thoughts and deeds. To a great degree. But then we go and we want to make a jump to a bigger degree. And I think that's where the danger is. That's where I think we can reinforce that idea that we're insulated against things because of certain things. Tell me your thoughts. We're debating here what has been debated for thousands of years, what these men are trying to wrestle with. I do agree that what we do, what we think, what we eat has a profound effect on our life experience. But we have to know, in my opinion, to keep it on our life experience here and now. We tend to want to put it onto something out there. So, go ahead.
I'd like to take comfort in the thought that even though we do all these good things, that doesn't really mean who we are. And Lord knows I've done some really bad things, mm-hmm. and so I'd like to find comfort in just because I've done some bad things, that doesn't define that I don't have a chance to say that.
Absolutely. If it's all about building up enough good things to overshadow the bad things, where's the focus? Still on us. And what we do. The most difficult thing the most difficult thing we try to grapple with but we don't understand is why God, like Rob talked about last week, just didn't snap his fingers and boom, let's be done with it. I mean, we can say things like God loves, and I believe he does. But the reality is when you have an omnipotent power. We're not talking about just, you know, have the power to close down a bridge and create havoc in New York City. We talk about a power just to snap his fingers and the planet would be destroyed.
I guess my thought is God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to snap his fingers and we'd be, that's what should happen right now if God takes his protection of us. It's like we're all fish swimming around the ocean. And someone said, you need to be swimming in the ocean because that's what gives you life. And we've all decided to jump out of the ocean and says, forget that. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go jump out here, you know, and what should happen? We should die, right? And God has said, well, I'm going to, even though you've made this choice to jump out of the ocean, I'm going to allow you to see the consequences of this in a little bit longer of a period and be able to see that I do love you. Mm-hmm. You know, and that that the reason that death should happen is not because God says, well, you've gone against what I've said, mm-hmm. so that way, and since you've gone against it, I'm going to kill you. It's a matter of being created to live in harmony with God's love.
It's just,
and we have chosen to go apart from that, and it's like jumping out of the ocean.
It's like you just become unplugged.
Yeah.
When you're unplugged, you basically can't have the, you know, ever try to get something to work that's not plugged in, it's supposed to be plugged in, doesn't work. So let's read on here and see how these guys respond. These are the kinds of people God turns against, who perish by a blast of his anger. The wicked may growl in defense like lions, yet the roar against God is meaningless. Like lions who have nothing to kill and eat, they die and their offspring are gathered. Something happened to me recently which I told no one. Now, this is always interesting. I want to tell you something I've told no one. Doesn't that perk your ears up? Some friend comes to you, I have not told anybody this, but I want to tell you this. A message came to me so quietly I could hardly hear it. It happened during the night. I had just fallen asleep when I had a most disturbing dream. Don't you all have disturbing dreams at times? How do you try to make sense of it? Well, there's all kinds of ways you do it. But the interesting thing is just to think about what's this mean? For some reason, I was scared and trembling. I shook all the way to my bones. Suddenly, I saw a ghost-like figure move in right in front of me. I was so frightened, all the hairs of my body stood on end. Then it stopped and turned toward me. I could see its features. I heard a hushed voice say, "Can a human being ever be more righteous than God? Can a mere mortal be more pure than his Creator? If God could not trust angels who were created perfect, but charged some of them with error, how much more those who are from the dust of the ground and whose life is is as fragile and fleeting as a moth? A man may be alive in the morning, be dead by night, and things will go on without him. Then all he has is taken from him, and what wisdom he had is gone." Tell me what the value would that be for you if you were in a distressing situation, someone to tell you that.
Why didn't God put a book called Noah in the Bible?
I don't know. What would happen to all of you if somebody said this to you? What would be your thought? Go ahead, Ross. What would be your thought?
I don't know.
What the rest of you? What would you think? It wouldn't encourage you, would it?
No.
Go ahead. You shook your head too, Ron.
Get thee behind me, Satan.
Get thee behind me, Satan.
Friends like that.
Is he speaking anything that's not the truth? That's what hit me as I was reading this the other night. He was speaking the truth, but the truth can kill you. The truth without connection means nothing. I don't see anything on here I would disagree with. And some have said that they believe that this dream that Elihu had was from Satan. You know, so whether that's true or not, I can't document it. And I asked Rob, he said he didn't know of anything. But go ahead.
Well, I think my point is, unknowing, unwittingly, we can be an instrument of Satan in a situation like this. You know, our intentions may be good, mm-hmm. and in fact, we may be very defensive of a particular argument,
mm-hmm.
and you may be on the opposite side of that argument. And I tell you, well, God told me to do this,
mm-hmm.
and you see it in a whole different light. You say, I don't think God told you that. I think somebody else told you
mm-hmm.
that. So we've got this human impasse.
Absolutely. Absolutely. From the way I read that, from what I understand he's going on here, it would not be something that would encourage me. If my three friends came and sat with me for 7 days, and then they started to speak, I probably, and this was what they were saying, I might just say, let's go back to quietness. Let's go back to where we're just not talking. But once again, probably that quietness and that distress was uncomfortable for those three friends. So those three friends are trying to reinforce themselves. They're trying to reinforce their own beliefs. And don't we all do that at times? I hope we can learn now to understand and get in the other person's experience. But this character is saying these things to reinforce himself. Maybe he'll reclaim himself. Let's go ahead, Job. Call out to heaven. Who will answer you? What angel will solve your problem? Wow. Getting a little offensive there, aren't they? Gone from, well, you're a good man and you encouraged and now you've had a little trouble and now they're just kind of going out there. Resentment kills the fool and envy slays the simple-minded. I have seen a self-sufficient man who seemed to be successful, but suddenly things turned against him and life seemed cursed. His children were not safe and no one would defend them in court. I mean, why would you say that? Why? Of course, why do we say what we're saying? Our own anxiety, our own stress, our belief. Go ahead.
They had seen Joe bless
they had.
Years and years and years, and the thought that just in my mind mm-hmm. I thought that before was when things are going good for me, I say I'm very blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I say I'm very blessed because of all these things that are going good, if all of a sudden they start going bad, what would your natural thinking be? If I'm blessed because things are going good and things are not going so, are we setting up that thought process by always saying,
I'm blessed
because things are going good? I mean,
I believe that's a real good point. And I believe that's what the children of Israel experienced. Think about their history. They slaves, they get released in this magnificent manner. They have the promised land. They have times of success and feeling blessed. And then we read Jeremiah. We read some of the prophets there, and they're talking to the children of Israel. You've left me. You've left God. So they had all this captivity. All these disasters happen. And then they came to the other thing. We have lost our way. We're now going to figure it out to the T of how to do this. And we're never going to have that happen to us again. They built their Tower of Babel in their religion. They were going to secure themselves in their tithing. Make sure they get every leaf. One for this, nine for me. Everything. They built their religion. They built their security on the ability to think they've gotten everything. They've got the Sabbath day down. They've got this. They've got that. And they forgot one thing. God said, I've never wanted your sacrifices. I've wanted a relationship. And Jesus Christ came to help them understand God. Jesus Christ came at the darkest time in the world's history. Because there was a recognition that they had lost sight and they had built themselves a Tower of Babel of their own doing. So I think that's what we tend to do.
Yeah, we always give God praise for everything good in our life. There's something that has bad, and that reaction is going to be God has pulled that back.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, good things happen a lot of times because we do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Successful in our career because we
yeah.
work hard, we study.
Mm-hmm.
And is God always involved in all the good things?
Well, that's when you got to go back to understanding. And I've been looking at this Dr. Tim Jennings site and talking about common reason. And he talks about design law, how we were designed to be. And there's certain principles that God has let us understand about that. And that's what how I interpret Ellen White when I read that. There's all certain things that are going to help you in this world. I mean, you don't come to me and ask me, how do I take care of my new car I just bought? Why wouldn't you come ask me? I'm not a mechanic. I didn't design it. I didn't have anything to do with that. I know nothing about it. I know a little, but not much. So you wouldn't come to ask me about that. So I think part of the challenge we have in life is to recognize that God has created certain principles that are just part of our life experience. And He desires for everyone to understand how things are going to work the best for them. But then we take that and we make this something we do so that we can show Him that we love Him, that we are good enough. And as Robbie said, we've all sinned and fallen short. Well, let's see if they recover themselves at all here. Hungry people will steal such a man's crop, even if his field is protected by the thickest hedge of thorns. Robbers desire his wealth. A man's trouble don't just come out of nowhere, nor do his misfortunes sprout from the ground. They don't come from nowhere. No, man brings trouble on himself as surely as sparks fly upward. That's absolutely true. We do bring trouble ourselves when we don't follow certain principles. When you just do. But this is the basis of that, the underlying thing, that somehow it's about what we do instead of just understanding why I want to live my life. Growing up in the Adventist schools and the Adventist thing, I don't think there was enough, to me, there was not emphasis about this is just about what kind of life you want. It's the hardest thing to allow your children to discover the life they want by doing things that you don't think are very good for them. Why not? Why? Why is that so hard? Because we love them. We want to make sure they have this experience. But that's the way they come to their own decisions. How did we arrive at our decisions? I tell parents all the time, well, tell me how you got to. Oh, don't talk about my childhood. I was the most rebellious teenager. Okay. Well, what helped you? If that something helped you, maybe you could do that with your child. So I think that's the biggest struggle. Now, based on what my dream taught me, if I were you, I would appeal to God for forgiveness and turn my problems over to Him. Is there anything wrong with that statement? But what's, again, the context, the underlying behind it is, God is causing this to you. God is doing this to you. Therefore, you've got to get right with God. That's the subtle thing that I think we've got to always keenly challenge our thinking. And the reason I think we have to challenge it for me personally is because I think that's so much in the background of my theology. That's so much part of the way I've enculturated. And I have to continually challenge that. He can do wonders we can't understand, and there's no end to His miracles. He sends rain to the earth and water to the fields. He blesses the humble and gives joy to the sad. He upsets the plans of the crafty so that nothing they try seems to work. He traps the wise in their own schemes, and what they thought would succeed doesn't. Throughout the day they grope for answers like someone trying to find their way in the dark. But God helps the needy and delivers the poor from the clutches of the powerful. He gives hope to the poor and justice keeps its distance. See, once again, all of these things are kind of interesting when you really look at them from their factual thing. But the context. Blessed is the man God corrects, so don't resent it when the Almighty chastens you. Once again, God is doing this to you. God is doing this. He's chasing you. He's just trying to put you in the fire. I mean, how many times have you talked about, heard about gold being put in the fire and strengthened? God wounds, but he faithfully binds up. He may injure, but he abundantly heals. Whether six or even seven terrible calamities befall you, no evil can destroy you, for he will not leave you alone. In famine, he will feed you, and in war, he will protect you from death. He will save you from the damage of slandering tongues, and you need not fear when destruction comes near you. You will laugh at destruction and famine and will not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. It will be easy to plow your fields, and the wild animals will not destroy your crops. You will be at peace in your house, and when you take stock of what you own, you will find nothing missing. You will have many children, and your descendants will spread themselves like grass over the earth. You will come to the grave still vigorous and be harvested like ripened grain. Many of us have looked into this and found this to be true. So listen and apply it to yourself. What are your thoughts?
As I read those and looked at it, it reminded me when Mrs. White first got her first experience, her first vision. Well, I thought, in order to really understand her, I should just start at the beginning of all of her writings and go on. Well, when I started at the beginning, her first vision that she had painted the most fearful, angry, just horrible picture of God frowning at her because of her disbelief or her behavior. And the portrait that she presented of Jesus there, I had to put the book down. I could not read that later. And I didn't understand what was going on here. I thought, well, if you're a prophet and every word you speak has to be absolute truth, well, I understand that she was speaking out of the abundance of her own teaching and what she came out of.
Absolutely.
And then I read over in the Desire of Ages, a totally different portrait in how this sense of selfishness that the devil's trying to impose on us or get us to believe, that as long as I get the correct formula, as long as I'm behaving for all of these things, well, I'm saved.
Absolutely.
Because I'm doing all the right things. Well, when I have that concept, what kind of message am I going to be sharing with people?
Absolutely.
You know, I eat right, I do this, I do that. And the portrait of God that she presented in Desire of Ages is, you know, as we know, it's so beautiful.
It is.
Painted one more beautiful than what that is, and it's in the Library of Congress as the greatest story on the life of Christ. Well, they didn't put early writings there. they didn't put those same things there. And I see God working with such patience and kindness with my misunderstandings. He's not going to come down and just brand on my brain a certain concept. He's going to allow me to be exposed to these things, and when trouble hits me, my concept of God is, well, I've been doing all these things. Why are you bringing these things on me? Well,
right.
My belief system is wrong. You're going to come to those conclusions.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's so true. And I think that's true about all of us in life. How we viewed God 20, 30 years ago and how we view him today. That to me is most dynamic experience that I personally have as I'm aging, is to realize, wow. And when I work with young people, and I mean, I say young, they're in their 20s and they're firstly married, I sometimes just well up with tears because I just want to say, oh, if you could just grasp this, if you could just understand this. But then I think, okay, it's not my job. My job's to be part of this process, but they're going to have to decide this. I want to read this out of the Minister of Healing.
I want to say one. After hearing all the
That's I think that's an important thing. In Minister of Healing, it says, how little do we enter into sympathy with Christ on that which should be the strongest bond of union between us and Him. Compassion for the depraved, guilty, suffering souls, dead in trespasses and sins. The inhumanity of man toward man is our greatest sin. Many think they are representing the justice of God while they wholly fail of representing His tenderness and His great love. Often the ones whom they meet with sternness and severity are under the stress of temptation. Satan is wrestling with these souls, and harsh, unsympathetic words discourage them and cause them to fall prey to the tempter's power. It is a delicate matter to deal with minds. Only he who reads the heart knows how to bring men to repentance. That's not you and me, my friends. Only his wisdom can give us success in reaching the lost. You may stand up stiffly, feeling I'm holier than thou, and it matters not how correct your reasoning or love your words, they will never touch hearts. They will never touch hearts. I hope our hearts are touched and we can know how to touch others. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful in this example of Job and his friends to see how these men cared for Job, but struggled with their own understanding of you and their own experience. We pray that in our lives, each one of us may know how to deal with the grief and the sadness and the loss that we experience and come to the same conclusion that Job did, that you love us, that you care for us, and that we may be with others in a way that shows love and mercy, that they will, those that are suffering will experience connection. Thank you for this Sabbath day and this class. In your holy name, amen.